All right. Time to wrap up those conversations. You can finish those after the service. So good to be in church here this morning. My name's Andrew. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the next generation pastor here at Inglewood. And it's my privilege to be speaking this morning as we continue our series called Bread and Stones, looking at the life of David. Before we get into that, we might just pray and then we'll dig in. Father, we just thank you for the privilege we have to be here and to hear from you this morning. And I pray, Father, that you would just speak to each and every one of us this morning. You would reveal something new to us this morning as we sit, as we listen, as we engage with your scripture, Father. We just pray that you would speak to each one of us in your precious name. Amen. All right. I want a bit of a show of hands just because I've been thinking about this during the week as I've been preparing for this this message. Who in this here amongst us is a thinker and who's a doer? So if you're a thinker, do you want to pop your hand up? Just think about it for a little bit. Who's more of a thinker? Yep, yep. Who's more of a person of action? There's a few of us here as well. Fantastic. Excellent. Well, thank you for you guys. You guys get things done around here. It's fantastic. I myself, a bit more of a thinker. I like to plan. I like to make a plan. I like to think about things for a while. Those of you who know me probably know that my house is full of things that are sort of unfinished. My wife reminds me once every year or so to finish things off. Because I often make a great plan, but then when it comes to executing it, my skill doesn't quite meet the plan, or I don't have enough time to finish it off. But I have great ideas, and it's good to have great ideas. But this week, I actually finished something. So on the screen, you'll see a picture. And it's not much to look at. It's a shelf, actually, for those of you who don't know. It's actually just down the front of church in one of the storerooms, but we desperately needed a shelf. And so I made a plan. I went out and did it. And this is what the end result is. Now, this wasn't just an easy shelf to put in. It was a custom size. So I had to get this piece of wood and had to cut it down. Had to cut it lengthways and crossways to try and fit it in. And I thought, well, my circular saw isn't very good to do that. So I thought, well, why don't we get Bunnings to do it? See what they can do. So anyway, I got the bit of wood, took it to Bunnings, got them to chop it up for me. They've got this massive big thing and it took him like 2 seconds. It would have taken me half an hour. Anyway, brought it back. I was fully aware that I'd probably have measured wrong, even though I'd measured 3 times. And I figured I'd have to recut it anyway. But to my absolute surprise, it fit perfectly. I was like, wow, I don't think I've ever had any success with woodworking quite like that. And the rest of the putting the shelf in was a breeze. It was super easy. But getting that the horizontal piece just right was a miracle, I think. It was success. It was success in my world. Anyway, it's a small thing. For those of you who are more handily inclined than me, you might think, ah, it's easy, piece of cake. But I was really impressed that the plan I'd made actually came through. It actually was a success. Of course, that leads us to the question of what actually is success in our world. Now, for me, this was success at that moment. I'd made a plan, but a bigger plan. What is success in our lives and what does it actually look like? Now, my kids love watching a show called Minute to Win It. It's on Netflix, so they sort of binge watch it a little bit, episode after episode after episode. But it's an interesting show to watch for 5 minutes. These people can win $250,000 in 10 minutes worth of playing 10 games. Obviously, each game you get a minute to win something, complete the challenge. And these people, they go to like boot camp and they practice for thousands of hours for this one tiny little segment on this show. And the show's great at offering instant success. It's great. You watch it and you're like, oh, wow, that was super good. They did that amazingly. You don't see the thousands of hours they've actually practiced these trivial little games with paper clips and table tennis balls and cups and whatever else it might be. They've practiced for thousands of hours just to get to this point. We miss that watching the TV. My kids miss it. I sort of had to say to them, oh, I wonder how much they've practiced that to get to that point where you just saw them do it. And my kids are like, oh, that's easy. I'm like, oh, I don't know about that. Don't know about that. In our culture today, with YouTube sensations that just pop up out of nowhere, or sports stars, we're watching the game, we don't see all the practice they put in. Or what about pop stars? We see the album getting launched, but we don't see the thousands of hours, hundreds of hours recording, practicing the song. And we sort of see that in David's life a little bit. We think of some of his successes. We think of perhaps David and Goliath. And we think, oh, you know what? He did that easily. What we don't think about, and Monica O'Neill touched on this a couple of weeks ago, looking at the life of David, is that he probably actually practiced throwing stones a lot in his life as a shepherd in the bush. He was out in the bush practicing throwing rocks. I'm not a great thrower, so I'd imagine it would take me a lot of practice. Maybe David had some natural talent in that regard. But we see on the next slide, we see in 1 Samuel 17, he's talking to King Saul. This is just before he's going to go fight Goliath. And he says that he's fought bears and lions before, and he's confident that God was going to do the same thing to Goliath that what he did to the bear and the lion with David's stones. And the principle we see here with David's success is that often God uses that which we've already done before and takes us further with it. He doesn't just start a new thing, but he actually builds on our experience, he builds on our talent, he builds on our skill, and he actually takes it much further than we can ever think or dream of. I can imagine David sitting in the bush as a shepherd. Maybe he dreamed of it, maybe he thought, oh, maybe one day this would be me, but I wonder if he actually thought this was actually a reality. He was one of the youngest sons in his family. Did he actually think that that was ever going to be him out in battle winning something with just a stone? I like the fact he took 5 stones. He obviously thought, I need 5 because I'm actually not as good at this as what perhaps other people think. So I've grabbed 5. He only used 1, but we forget he actually grabbed 5. So God actually uses the gifts and talents we've got and takes them further than what we could ever dream or imagine. How's 2019 going for you so far? We're well into it. We're over halfway through this month, in fact. So I don't know if you've sort of thought, hang on a sec, we're still at the start of the year. No, actually, we're almost halfway through. We're over halfway through this month. Has it been a great start to the year for you? Is success in your year ahead looking likely? Have you got a plan already? Perhaps some of the people of action here have already started 50 to 60% of what they've planned for the year. Perhaps some of us thinkers are still pondering about it, still thinking a little bit more about what it is I'm going to do this year, what does success look for in 2019. But when it comes to success, sometimes talking about this leaves us feeling a little bit discouraged because we're not really feeling the success. We're sort of sitting in David's bush, wondering, throwing stones at rocks, throwing stones at rivers. And if that's you today, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Because often that bush is actually preparation for what is to come. Perhaps 2018 for you wasn't great. Perhaps it was something you'd want to forget about. But I want to encourage you that sometimes, often, I think, God actually uses those seasons in our life as preparation for the future, for future success. Now again, I ask the question, what does success look like for you? What are you aiming for in 2019? Now, success in David's world looks a fair bit different, perhaps, than what success in our world looks like. See, for David's culture at the time, fighting and battle, that was where success was made or lost. In his culture, if you were successful on the battlefield, you were like a hero. You were talked about, you were sung about, you were talked about larger than life, perhaps like we'd talk about our sports stars of today, our pop stars, maybe our politicians, perhaps in a different sense. We do scrutinize them a lot, particularly in Australia. But in his culture, that was it. If you won, you were like, you're way up here, in everyone's opinion. The Bible talks about a song that was written about David in comparison to the king of the time, Saul. So this was before David had even been king. And the song went like this. It was like, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? If you're not the king and someone's singing about you as being better than the king, that's a dangerous thing, isn't it? For you, if someone else is singing that about you, the people were singing this song. And I imagine David's thinking, oh, gee, please stop singing this. This is going to get me in trouble. This isn't going to end well for me. If you're saying I'm better than the king, what's the king going to think about me? Well, he didn't like that. King Saul, he did not like the fact that David was getting more credit for victory than what he was as the king. And so time and time again, Saul tries to kill David. And at one point in 1 Samuel 22, I think I've got it on the screen there. So David, it says, so David in, 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, says, so David left Gath and escaped to the cave at Adullam. Soon his brothers and all his relatives joined in there. Then others began coming, men who were in trouble or in debt or who were just discontented, until David was the captain of about 400 men. Now, I don't know if David planned it this way, but people just sort of rocked up out of nowhere and came to be with him. Now, these weren't the sort of people that perhaps he'd wanted by his side as king. This was perhaps unintended success. They're people who are outlaws, people who perhaps hadn't paid their debts, who were on the run from the law. These weren't people that perhaps a king should be associating with. And I sort of think, in, you know, Jesus in his day, he didn't necessarily have the cream of the crop to deal with either. But one thing about David is he did seem to be able to turn this rabble of people who'd come to his aid towards him and towards his cause. And I think he was able to impart some of his soldiering skill onto the people around him. Because we see in 1 Samuel 11 on the next slide, that he sent his army out to war without him. And so it says at the bottom there, however, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. So he sent his army out, but he was able to stay behind. And you can look at this two ways. Some people say, well, he should have been there with his army. He should have been the king, and he should have gone out and he should have led his army into battle. But this wasn't the first time he'd done this, sent his army out without him. He actually did it in the previous chapter as well. He sent his army out to do his kingly conquering. And so I think that he was able to take that 400 men, plus a few others, and actually train them and equip them and pass on his skill. And I think that's a wonderful thing to be able to do. And as a leader, as a parent, I guess I'm passionate about empowering people around me. I'm passionate about seeing other people go further than I could go myself. As a parent, I want my kids to do amazing things. My 11-year-old, he can already solve a Rubik's Cube. I don't know why I'm getting emotional here, but I'm like, I've tried that so many times. But he just goes, just does it like that. I want my kids to go much further than I do. And so I read this passage and I think, wow, David was able to do something special here with this group of men. Of course, his success is short-lived. Perhaps we know the story. We see on the next slide. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking around on the roof of his palace. And he looked out over the city and he noticed the woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. We perhaps know how the story goes. He discovers Bathsheba. And that moment of success, that moment of empowerment, comes perhaps his biggest failure. He sees Bathsheba. He wants her. He takes her. He kills her husband, who ironically is fighting in that army he just sent out. The army he'd trained to fight without him. And so I think David's vision for success perhaps was inadequate. It was short-sighted. Perhaps all his vision was success for as a king was well, send my army out so I don't have to go, so I'm comfortable. Perhaps that was David's vision for success. It's a pretty human thing to do in our own lives. Success sometimes for us means comfort. And that's not a bad thing. But I think in David's case, perhaps sometimes in our case, we chase success, but perhaps we actually chase the wrong thing. David had no vision of success past that point of delegation, being able to send someone out for him. He didn't think, hang on, maybe there's something else I should be doing right now. And so he just walked around his palace idly. His vision for success was inadequate. Perhaps he forgot why he was in this position. Perhaps he forgot that it was actually God's anointing on his life that got him to this point, which gave him the skill to delegate and train his army. Because his role as king went way past just training an army. The king of Israel was God's anointed one, was the person who would embody God's heart for his people. Faithful, trusting, humble, someone who seeks justice. Yet we don't really see any of that in what David did with Bathsheba. So what does success look like for in your life? What does success look like in 2019 for you? Is your plan well underway? Are you still deciding what it is you should focus on in 2019? Are you clouded by indecision? One of the things we struggle with in our culture is we get paralyzed by a choice. There's so many things we can do. But what is the right thing to do? Too many choices. Perhaps it's too many setbacks. Perhaps you've been disappointed too many times to actually try again. Perhaps you feel you're in that bush, just shepherding the sheep, not really thinking how what you're doing connects with what success looks like in your life. But that doesn't mean God hasn't been planning for your success. I love that God uses our gifts, our talents, our skills. He doesn't just negate any of that stuff. He actually uses that which he's already given you and takes it further than what you could ever imagine. See, in David's life, we see success, but we also see failure. It's closely linked. It's such a human thing. Later in his life, after Bathsheba, he falls into trouble with his family. And Pastor just talked about that last week with his sons rebelling against him. But after that, he was able to regain his kingdom. He was able to sit back on the throne of Israel. And he discovered success again. His kingdom became wealthy and powerful. And with this, unfortunately, it seems to come a little bit of pride in his own wealth, in his own ability as king. And he orders a census. He orders a census of his land. Now, I don't know if a census is bad in and of itself. It's one of those things. You count something. I mean, every business likes to count what they've got and like to know what they're in charge of. However, God had already instructed the people of Israel way back in the time of Moses. This is what the census is for. It's for purification. It's for people to pay half a shekel to the temple for God's priests. And it was an act of purification for the people to get right before God. That was what God had instructed the census to be. But most people seem to think that David wasn't trying to do this. He didn't instruct any money to be collected. He actually just wanted to know the numbers. He actually just wanted to know what he was dealing with. He wanted to know how big his army was. And so his success is gain followed by failure. It's a gain followed by failure. Now, during this period of failure, he suffers God's punishment. The whole nation suffers God's punishment. And to end this punishment, he sets up an altar before God. And he sacrifices on this altar to appease God's anger. And in that moment, in that place, he sees God's forgiveness for this act of pride, this act of trying to work out how good he really is, how successful he really is. But in that place, in that moment where he made that altar, that was the same place that the temple of God was actually built on. Years later, he'd set it up for his son Solomon, but he chose that same place where he'd made that sacrifice to God to actually build the temple. And we see out of that comes a huge success. God's temple, God's presence floods that temple for centuries. And so this this theme of success and failure seems to be repeated in David's life. It's sort of a pattern that he seems to go on. And to be honest, that's encouraging for me, because it means that when I fail, there's always hope. God hasn't finished with me. He hasn't finished with you when you fail either. One thing that David never fails is that he always runs to God and his heart before God. He always runs back to God when he's done something wrong. And we see that in the Psalms. He writes so many songs about his relationship with God. And so for me, that's probably David's greatest success, is the fact his heart stayed humble before God. Sure, he stuffed up. He became proud. But he was really quick to come back to God and admit his own frailty, admit his own mistake, and move on. God didn't finish with him, and he hasn't finished with each and every one of us. What does success look like for your life in 2019? What's that thing that if you've got to the end of this year and you'll be like, do you know what? That would be a success if I've done this. If I've got that job. If I've found that promotion. If I've found more time for this or for that. What does success look like for your life? I want to finish by flicking forward to the life of Peter. And I just want to finish with one thing that Jesus says to Peter. It's some of the last words that are recorded of Jesus before he returned to heaven. And we see in the next slide in John 21. It says, Jesus, this is said just after the disciples have met Jesus. They've been out fishing. Jesus appears to them on the shore. They race in, have a meal with Jesus. Jesus is talking to Peter. He asks him 3 times, do you love me? Because Peter had stuffed up 3 times and denied Jesus. And so after that, he says this to Peter. He says, I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. These are some great words. I love these words. Because Jesus' idea of Peter's success was not comfort. It wasn't, you'll be waited on by many servants, you'll have many people under you. No, it wasn't anything about that. There was no wealth, there was nothing of human value there. And I love how we sung the song Crowns that talked about we shouldn't boast in our wealth. Because Jesus' idea of Peter's success was actually that his life would be poured out. He'd be led places he didn't want to go. And Peter was crucified just as Jesus was. Legend says he asked to be crucified upside down because he thought he wasn't worthy enough to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. See, comfort is not our goal and shouldn't be our goal. It shouldn't be our measuring stick of success in our life. In fact, I would argue that if we're following Jesus, we're actually called to a life of risk, a life of perhaps danger, a life of courage, of freedom, of hope, of peace. I don't think we're called to a life of comfort. Not as our world says. The comfort being heaven as our home, our future. As the band comes up, today perhaps you've been sitting there and you've been thinking, do you know what? I actually do need to do something this year. I've been thinking about it for a while. And those of you who are thinkers, perhaps it's something you've been thinking about all last year as well. But today, perhaps it's actually time to make a decision of what 2019 will look like for you, for your family. Perhaps it requires risk. Perhaps it requires humility to actually admit that you need to do something about this thing in your life. I'm thankful that no matter what we need to decide in our lives today, that God is not finished with you. He's not finished with me. He's not finished with any of us. Not till we get to heaven. Not till we are fully like Christ. So today, perhaps it's time for you to make that decision. Perhaps your plan for this year is all mapped out. Perhaps you've got a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan about what you're going to do and what God's going to do in you. Perhaps it's time just to stop and reflect and consider your plan in the light of God and ask Him, is this what you really want me to do? Am I pursuing my own thing? Or am I pursuing you? Am I worshiping you with everything I've got, with all my talents, with all my gifts, with all my experience? So we're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can look at the life of David. Thank you that it's just not rose-colored. Thank you that there's so much humanity written in this story, written in these scriptures. Thank you for the many successes that David had. You gifted him. You gave him talents. You anointed him. Father, thank you that your Holy Spirit lives inside of us. You have empowered us to be your witnesses here on this earth. Father, just like David, may our hearts be always in tune with you. Father, if there's people here this morning that need to decide something, Spirit, I ask you would speak right now. Right now, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Father, thank you for the hope in the cross. Thank you that everything we can do pales in significance to what you've already done for us. But Father, this year, 2019, Father, may it be a season of success in our lives. Father, not that we would gain earthly things, but Father, that we would know you. We would know you. And that, Father, we would be your ambassadors here on this earth, proclaiming your name in the workplace, in our families. May that be our success this year. In your name, for your glory. Amen. Let's stand and sing.